to welcome you to the service tonight. We appreciate your presence with us. We're inviting you to turn to 678 as we commence the meeting. We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. 678, and we're standing together as we sing the place. Christ is praying for us, He's continually pleading for us at the Father's right hand. We rejoice in the knowledge that He is our King. We thank You, Father, for the one who is our King and our Priest, our Prophet, Priest and King, the one that controls all things. We rejoice in the encouragement of Your word to our hearts last night, that He's the God that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that You're the sovereign ruler of the skies, that what You do we know not now, but we shall know hereafter. We ask, Father, for a greater faith. We pray that You'll increase our faith. We will cry out and ask over grace that we might trust Thee, Lord. We want to thank You for our merciful High Priest. We thank You for His death, and we thank You for His mercy that reached down and lifted us even from our sins. And Father, our prayer is that You would lead us on just a little further with Yourself tonight. Teach us a little more of the truth as it is in Jesus. We want to pray, Father, bless these studies. We're glad that we've been able to gather together as a band of Your people. Our prayer is that these meetings, Father, might be owned of God, even to the deepening of our fellowship together as a band of Your people. We pray that You'll draw us closer. We want to pray that our hearts and lives will be touched as a result of these meetings. We want to thank You for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that even amidst all the struggles of life and the trials, all the evil things that are taking place in our land, we pray that we'll never lose sight of Jesus. We thank You for that text that has been emphasized every evening, saying then that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And Lord, we pray that as we see our Saviour and learn more of Him, we pray that You will lead us on with Yourself. We pray that we'll be strengthened in the things of God, strengthened in our walk with the Lord, that we'll be stronger even to stand for God in this evil day in which we're found. We ask You to remember our land at this time. Lord, remember the schools of our land, and remember the children. We think of the evil laws and the evil things, such ungodly things that have been taught to the children of the land. Oh God, we pray that You'll have mercy upon them. We pray for Your good hand to be upon them. Remember the Christian teachers across the land too, and the difficult circumstances in which they find themselves. We pray for the intervention of God in this matter. Lord, we want to ask that You'll enable a stand to be made for God. Remember Daniel's stand in, those many years ago. Remember even how that he was put into the den of lions. But You overruled, Father. You overruled at that time, even to reverse the circumstances and the laws that had been introduced. And we pray that Thou, who art the same God, that You might be pleased to do the same, even in our day and in our generation. We're mindful, Father, too, of the situation in the Middle East tonight. We commit that into Your hands. We remember the exhortation to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to do that tonight earnestly and unitedly as a congregation of Your people. Lord, we pray it will please Thee to restore peace again to that troubled city and to that troubled region. We pray for wisdom to be given even to those in places of leadership, those in places of responsibility. Oh God, we ask that very clear guidance that the hand of God might rest upon them and all that they would do. We thank You, Father, for the children that have heard the word of God through the witness of the church tonight, both here and down in Killaloe. Thank You for a faithful band of Your people. We want to pray that You'll encourage those that labour so diligently among the boys and girls. Oh God, bring in many more from this city, from the Killaloe district. We pray, save them, everyone. We ask that not one of them would perish, not one of them would be lost. And we're mindful, Father, of those that can't be here tonight because of illness. We think of several in our congregation that are unwell just at this time, be near to them. We plead that very quickly you would restore them to health so that they can rejoin us in fellowship here in the house of God. So Lord, hear our prayers, and we just ask, lead us through this service tonight. And remember Reverend Johnson especially. May the hand of God be upon him. Our prayer, Father, is that you'll continue to use him in our midst this week. Pray that again tonight he will come as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Answer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing together 136. Savior, glory is gone, his sufferings and sorrows are past, his work is completed and done, and shall for eternity last. So 136, I'm going to stand and sing the three verses of the hymn together, please. Gathered to see the hall filled tonight, and we want to express our appreciation to you. Remember to get a set of the notes. If you haven't been here before, the men will be able to provide you with the notes thus far. Be sure to get your copy for tonight. Take the opportunity to share the recordings as well. Those of you that are tech savvy and able to do those sort of things, in that way, share it on with your friends that more people can hear the meetings as well, or hear the messages. Remember tomorrow night, the prayer time. We appreciate those that come for the season of prayer, 7:30 onwards. And the theme tomorrow night is the ephod, and we look forward to that with great anticipation as well. Remember, there's no offering at the meetings. There's a plate at the doors if you'd like to help with the expenses. You'll have opportunity to do that as you leave the service. We just learned before the meeting of the death today of Lorna Conn. That would be Jim Irwin's niece, and Fred West and Valerie Stewart's cousins. We're very sorry to learn of Lorna's death, and we want to express to Jim and to Fred and to Valerie and to all of their families our deepest sympathy, and I pray that they will know the Lord's grace and comfort just at this time. We do welcome the Reverend Johnson again. I know it's been a blessing for the congregation to have you with us. We're glad that it's worked out to have these meetings during this week. We've been blessed already, so we're looking forward to the message tonight as well.
Hebrews chapter 9, please. The book of Hebrews chapter 9. I didn't put it in the notes, but you might want to write that if you have a pen with you on the notes for this evening. Hebrews chapter 9. You remember our key text was quoted by your minister in prayer, and it is that Paul encouraged the believers who have been persecuted to keep going. And how could they keep going? Seeing you have a great high priest in heaven. Now they, being Jews, knew what a high priest was, because there was an earthly tabernacle or temple in which the children of Israel worshipped, which had a high priest. This flannel graph to my left is a representation of what the tabernacle was like. That later, of course, became the temple. And you see, this was an earthly building. This is where the children of Israel worshipped during the wilderness. The cloudy pillar showing the presence of God. Now, only a priest, that's Aaron and his sons, could go into this building. Now, it didn't look much there, but when you went inside, it's all gold. Now, we're not preaching in the tabernacle tonight, but it's a wonderful study. And inside that room, there were different things that happened. And inside that room, there was a table of showbread, speaks of feeding in the Word of God. There was the altar of incense where the priest would pray every morning and every evening for the people. Now remember, the people can't see this, but they knew the priest was going in. And the New Testament tells us in Hebrews, it's a pattern, a blueprint of heaven. In other words, God was teaching them, this is heaven. No one else could go in there but a priest, or they'd be put to death. And here was a lampstand with seven little lamps. And I don't know which ones are mad, Free Presbyterian Church, but you're there. We'll get to that later. Okay, so, and inside, maybe you've heard talk about this, the holiest of all, and only the high priest, once a year, with the blood of sacrifice, could go in here, and there was the Ark of the Covenant where God dwelt. Now, of course, he dwells everywhere. But what it means is he's there to bless his people. And this was a place of enthronement. It's a symbol of the throne of God, the cherubim. You see, our God sits, Psalm 89, Jehovah sits among the cherubim. He reigns, he rules. So all that is in picture form for 1,500 years. And the people knew about the high priest going in to what pictured heaven. So if you've never studied the tabernacle, all you need to think about is this. It's a picture of heaven, all right? And the high priest was the representative, because we sinners can't approach unto God. You need a go-between. And God chose this man, Aaron. He was a sinner, yes, but chose him to be the representative. And these clothes he wore, they're symbolizing the glory and the beauty of the Savior and his ministry for us. And what Paul is saying to the Jewish people, don't go back to your old ways. Yes, you don't have an ornate temple now, man with beautiful clothes. You've got reality. You've got Christ. Now, this chapter is very important to read. because chapter 9, we need to read this part, and we're reading from verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. And think carefully as we read it. Now, when these things were thus ordained, this is this building, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation. But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's just pray for God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this New Testament explanation of what the Old Testament pictures are about. And so as we turn now to look closer at the picture, the illustration, the object lesson, Lord, would you impress upon us the truths that we don't need any earthly priest. In fact, there is no true earthly priest. They're only usurpers. But we have the true great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's entered not into an earthly building, but into heaven itself. And we praise thee for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 28 is our chapter. If you weren't with us on Sunday evening, return to Exodus 28. I'll read a verse in a moment. The white linen is his personal garment. He always wore this. And it speaks of righteousness, white linen righteousness. And we are saved and accepted before God, not because of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. We learned that. Then last night, the blue robe speaks of his ministry. Our Lord Jesus is set apart to minister unto God for us. That's what a priest did. He would go into this building on behalf of the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the true temple in heaven for your behalf, to represent you. That's what it means. We have a great high priest. So tonight, we'll go down and we're coming to the bells and the pomegranates, the hymn, the hymn. So we're reading in Exodus 28, verse 33. Verse 33, Exodus 28. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof. Now, of course, they weren't real pomegranates, it's a fruit, but representations. And bells of gold between them round about. The golden bell and the pomegranate, the golden bell and the pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. What's this about? Well, the golden bells give a sound. Now, they didn't give a sound by hitting against each other, because between each one there was this made out of material, the representation of a pomegranate. So I think it's logical, there must have been a little tongue in it. Isn't that what a bell is? A little tongue. So just keep that in mind, because I think that's significant, because God has given us a tongue. Right? So there's the bells made a sound. The bells speak of witness. Witness. Giving out the message. And then there was this representation of a pomegranate. The pomegranate is a beautiful fruit. We just asked in Joy, yes, she eats them in Nepal, and of course lots in Spain. Pomegranate is a lovely fruit. And a pomegranate, people forget, God said to the Israelites, I'm bringing you into a land of milk and honey, and grapes, and wheat, barley, and pomegranates. You know, pomegranates mentioned often in the Old Testament, symbol of fruitfulness. The representations of pomegranates on the temple. Solomon talked about going into the orchard of pomegranates. It speaks about the juice of the pomegranate, and I'm sure in the supermarkets in Armagh there's bound to be pomegranate juice. Right, isn't there? Yep, it's bound to be. They say it's a very good fruit. I'm not here a health expert, but they talk about the niacin and the antioxidants and all the different great food value to you to take pomegranates. And they were very common in the land of Israel. And they've got the colours there. Remember the spies, when didn't the spy out Canaan? Remember 10 were bad, 2 were good? Sing the little chorus in the children's meeting. And we often see a symbol of Israel, the grapes. But that's not all they carried. You read the chapter, Numbers 13 and 14. They also carried pomegranates back. So pomegranates are highlighted in the Bible. And they're a symbol of fruitfulness. You probably wonder what I was doing here tonight to get napkins, thinking, oh, that man doesn't have a COVID or a cold. No, don't worry. Nothing to do with that. But I don't want to get in trouble with caretakers and so on. But just in case there may be some here who are not sure of what a pomegranate is, I've come along prepared. And oh dear, I can't find. Oh, there it is. It's there, don't worry. I was thinking of something else there. Because I had strict instructions from my wife. You put on a glove. Because if you don't have a glove, your hand will mess up the pulpit. So if I can get this silly thing on. You can easily say I don't do the washing very much. See, hands that do dishes can feel soft. Well, anyway. Alright, in case you don't know what a pomegranate is, here's one I did earlier. Alright? I cut it up this afternoon. It's well protected by a cloth. And can you see the cloth when I cut it today? See the colour of the stain? And it was very juicy, this one. In case some of you don't know what a pomegranate is, that's a pomegranate. Oh, yeah, I'd just love to eat it now. When a priestess once told me, to get the seeds out, they're difficult. And I used to eat them a lot, but you put a big cloth around your neck and so on, because the juice goes everywhere. There's hundreds of little seeds, and each seed has a little sac around it, the colour of blood. And it's sweet. It's sweet. And I was told the best way to get it out is loosen it a bit and hit the back with a wooden spoon. And the little seeds would fall out, and then going out of the church in Newton Arch, a young lady said to me, Mr. Johnson, she told me that, and then she says, what you do is go to Tesco and you buy them already in the bag. And you put them on your pavlova, and you're one of your five for a day. Alright, can you see, just in case somebody doesn't know what a pomegranate is, you can see the symbol. You just need to look at it. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And of course, the milk and the honey and the fruitfulness in the Old Testament. God blessed physical Israel there in the land with all earthly blessings. He blesses the church with all spiritual blessings. This is a symbol of the blessings you have when you're saved, the blessings in Christ, the fruit. So keep that in mind, the fruitfulness of the pomegranate. I was interested, I like to look up the things on it that it says when you, if you start to wash this cloth, it'll go a ruby colour, scarlet colour like this, and then it'll go blue and purple when you wash it. And if you notice when I was reading the scripture, those little pomegranates were made the three colours, the purple, the blue, the red. Isn't that interesting how they, it's used for dye, by the way, of non-synthetic, and you can see why. And it's very difficult to get the dye out. Very, very difficult. If you want to taste this afterwards, use some of these napkins. You're very welcome. If you've never tried one of these things, you can try it later. But it's important to get that in your mind, what a pomegranate is about. So you have around the hem what symbolizes witness and what symbolizes fruit. And what I believe is that this hem represents three things. Three things. First of all, when I look at this hem and think of the pomegranate and the bell, I think of the once for all atonement of Christ. The once for all atonement of Christ. Now, we sang a hymn. We have heard the joyful sound. Yes, it is linked to that. Maybe when you sing that hymn, you didn't realize. It is linked to that. I'll show you how. We've heard the joyful sound. Well, if you turn to the book of Leviticus, sorry, first of all, turn to Psalm 89:15. And then we'll turn to Leviticus 25. But Psalm 89:15, just look what it says there. Psalm 89:15. Isn't this wonderful? Blessed, oh, the happinesses, is the people that know the joyful sound. Oh, do you, if you're saved, you've heard the joyful sound. What is that joyful sound? The once for all atonement of Christ. You see, the Old Testament, we read in Hebrews 9, this high priest had to repeat the sacrifice every year, but it never took away sin. Christ has finished the sacrifice for sin. Their salvation forever looks to Christ. That's the joyful sign. Jesus saves. Over in Leviticus chapter 25, we read more about this wonderful sign, and we can only touch on it very briefly. Leviticus 25, there is what's called the, here you go through it, the Jubilee. The Jubilee. If you look at the end of verse 9, alright, the end of verse 8 has 49 years, you see that? Then verse 9 of Leviticus 25. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the joyful sound, Jubilee. Jubilee just means sound. To sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee in the 50th year. You ever thought why we celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary, or the 50th anniversary of some church or organization? The greeting cards industry didn't think that up. In fact, I'm sure a lot of them are selling cards in card shops, having a clue why 50. That's a good witness for you. Go in to buy a card, say, tell me, why is there a 50th? Why not a 49th birthday card? Or a 51st? Because of the Bible. Scriptural, that's why. Most of them probably don't know they're following God's direction. God said to Israel, every 50th year is to be a special year. In fact, he gave them a bumper crop on the 49th year so you farmers could take a year off. Not wonderful. You'd love to be alive in those days. Farmers tell me they never get a day off. Wait till they retire. That's the only bad thing about retirement. You can never take a day off. You're just retired. But you have to think about that. But seriously, it's from the scripture. And the 50th year is a whole study in its own. You know, it was the year of redemption. In those days, if you couldn't look after your property, it was sort of a mortgage. Somebody else could buy it. But in the 50th year, it had to go back to the family that owned it. It was returned. It was redeemed. Somebody who could end the awful debt became not quite a slave, as we think in the modern term, an indentured servant to pay off that debt. But in the 50th year, all of those slaves of the world went free. It's a picture of redemption. And everybody went home, a great reunion with the family. It was a year of rest. There was a year of rejoicing. The 50th year. And of course, there's a spiritual application for in Isaiah 61. The prophet used that, the acceptable year of the Lord, and he said, when Messiah comes, he'll introduce a spiritual jubilee. Redemption, deliverance for the captive. Do you know the very first sermon the Lord preached in Luke 4? Very first sermon. He quoted Isaiah 61. I've come to preach liberty to the captives. Do you notice there, in verse 10, liberty, proclaim liberty. Some of you may have been in Philadelphia and seen Liberty Bell. That's put on that bell from way back when America became independent. And Christ came to proclaim liberty, the spiritual liberty, the jubilee. But what's that got to do with the bells? Well, jubilee means the joyful sound, the sound. But look in verse 9, when this sounds. They shall cause the trumpets of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. Notice, in the Day of Atonement. Ah, that's not our July, by the way. It's right about October. It's just actually now. Of course, they're born in the Middle East at the minute. You know, 73, they attacked during the Holy Month, because in the 7th month, not going to go into tonight, it is tonight the Day of Atonement, the most holy day, Yom Kippur of Israel's history. Well, on the Day of Atonement. The trumpets would sound outside the tabernacle, and then right throughout all of Israel, near the temple, right round all of Israel, men, you could see them on mountaintop blowing the trumpet, so that everybody in the land gets the message. Now, what's the Day of Atonement?
Well, again, these are only Bible studies giving you the notes, but surely you'd know something in the trust of the once for all atonement of Christ. I've given you the chapter, Leviticus 16. We don't go into it in great detail. But here's what happened on the Day of Atonement every year in the nation of Israel. Now, Jews still keep it to this day, but there's no temple, so they can't keep it the way God commanded. And here's what happened on the Day of Atonement. Do you remember I talked about inside this building there was the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat, a place of enthronement. The Israelites weren't allowed to go in, but they were taught in there is what symbolizes God's throne. The Holy One. Only the high priest can go in. So think of that, the holiness of God. The place of enthronement. Ah, but on the Day of Atonement, the whole nation would gather around. And on that day, there was to be no work. No work, not even housewives doing the home. Everybody had to stay absolutely silently. Other feasts, no servile work, unnecessary. That day, nothing. And the high priest did something that day all on his own. All on his own. This is what he did. You read Leviticus 16 later. You look it up in the commentary. He wore these beautiful clothes, as you know. But that day, I believe it was in here, he disappeared and he took all these clothes off. And so he's only wearing the white. Doesn't have these garments of glory. Just the white linen. What does it speak of? Righteousness, perfection. And he comes out, and there's two goats taken. One's later on led away free. Christ rose to take away our sins. But on the head of one of those goats, he confessed the sins of the people. Then he took a knife and he slit his throat. That's not a horrible thing to see. Maybe you've never seen butchering animals. Today we're kind of sheltered from that, unless you work in an abattoir old enough to be in a farm and animals were killed. He slew that animal, caught the blood in a basin, and then he went in through this gate. The people are watching. Then he disappeared from view. They can't see what's going on. Remember, he's his old beautiful garments off, and he goes in, and he pulls back the curtain. Remember, if anybody goes in there at any time, they'll be killed. Only the high priest, and only when he has the blood of the atoning. Atonement means to cover. And he went in, and he sprinkled the blood 7 times with hyssop upon the mercy seat that speaks to the throne of God. And he sprinkled it before the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement. What does that word mean? Cover. Simply the word means to cover. Remember Noah's Ark? He pitched it within and without. It's the same word. It's a covering to keep the water of judgment out. So he covered. Now, what did he cover? Well, the ark isn't a boat. Noah's ark. Yes, that was a boat. Ark simply means treasure chest. Maybe some of you ladies have a little box to keep your jewelry in. Well, that's your ark. Seriously, an ark is really like a safe. Something important is treasured there. Now, what was inside this box? Well, there was Aaron's rod that budded. There was the pot of manna. Ah, but there was the Ten Commandments. In other words, it speaks of the throne of God and the holy law of God. And what does that law cry out? That law cries out, Ron Johnson is a sinner by nature. And he has sinned by practice and what he has thought, said and done. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But you've sinned too. And the law demands, Ron Johnson, and you deserve hell forever. And you cannot come into God's presence because you're a sinner. And God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. But can you see why it's called the Day of Atonement? Because what the high priest is doing, he's putting the blood. Blotting out our sins from God's view. It's a picture of what Christ did on Calvary when he died for us. Our sins are gone. We know we're sinners even after we're saved. But you see, our high priest, and if you notice in Hebrews 9, once, it's emphasized, once, eternal redemption. It doesn't need to be repeated. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the Mass, and in the Mass, the priest re-sacrifices Christ for the sins of the living and the dead. What blasphemy. He died once. And that's the message we have to tell. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. That's the great message we're to sound out. Now, let me just take time to put it back. So, I'll just leave there. The high priest, okay, he's inside. And the people are waiting outside, right? They're not allowed to do any type of work. They're outside. And they're wondering. Now, it's only picture form. The blood of goats could never take away sin. But they're wondering, will God accept the sacrifice? Will the Holy God be pleased to dwell amongst us? Will he accept our high priest representing us? Will he? Will he continue to bless us? And they're wondering. They don't know, because they're outside. But you see, the high priest came out of that inner room. He went into the holy place. He now put these garments back on. All right? Remember I told you everyone was to be silent? So the high priest puts on the garments, and he begins to walk. He's alive. He's made the atonement. He's coming out again. And the trumpets began to blow. And they blow from mountaintop to mountaintop. What are they giving the message? Atonement has been made. Our sins are covered. Not only in object form. But see, that's the gospel. You see, our great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. And he came to this earth. He laid aside not his deity. He didn't cease to be God. But he laid aside the outer garments, as it were, of praise and glory, the praise of heaven to the pain of the cross. He came veiling his glory in manhood. It was only at the Mount of Transfiguration he let some of his glory shine out, and the disciples were overcome. But you see, he came to be our high priest. And at Calvary, he's the perfect high priest. Because we read in Hebrews, you go over the reading again, it says he offered himself. The Old Testament high priest offered animals. Our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself. And he entered into heaven, not with the blood of animals, we read in Hebrews 9, by his own blood. By his own blood. Now how do we know? How can you be sure your sins are blotted out? If you're saved, you could have doubts, saved to get dead. How could the likes of you be saved? Sure, look what you did last week, or look what you did, are you really saved? And you begin to doubt. Well, look at your high priest. We're not saved because of what we did. We're not saved. Never say, why are you saved? Oh, because I. No. It's him. You say, I'm saved because of Christ. Don't deserve it. It's him. It's what he did. Luther said, I love the gospel, for it doesn't tell me what I must do, but what he has already done for me. You see, you look to Christ. And how do we know? Well, the people there knew when the high priest came out again. We know our sins are taken away. Why? Because Christ rose again from the dead. He rose. And here's another one of the things, because I've got to hurry on. You know when the high priest came out? Once for all, he came out made us for that year. He came out, and the people are gathered, and he lifted his hands. So he lifted the hands as a blessing. That's why a benediction, not going into that, but if you study Reformed theology, benedictions is the minister, as it were, speaking for Christ, blessing the people as they leave. It's a blessing. The benediction is a blessing. The high priest raised his arms after making atonement. And what did he say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Aaronic blessing. The benediction. Remember, Christ rose from the dead, proving he had made atonement. And he left this world on ascension. Luke 24, Acts 1. You remember what he did? The disciples went out to Bethany, and they're on the Mount of Olives. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went back to heaven, raised his hands and blessed them. Just as the high priest blessed Israel. Tonight we have a great high priest. Now, what about the sound, the bells? Well, we're to tell that message out. That's our duty as a church, to get the message out. That's our duty as a Christian, to tell it. Sound it out, tell it abroad. To tell people that it's not through a church, it's not through their efforts, it's not through anything about them, but Christ has made a once for all, full, perfect, free atonement. And if you come and trust him, you'll be saved forever. You'll have eternal life. Just come. Just come. What a message we have to sound out. Ring the bells. Ah, but then what's the pomegranate fruit? Isaiah 53, it says, Christ shall save his seed. Be satisfied. Yes, there's fruit from Calvary. And you're looking at pomegranate seeds tonight. You might think that's complimentary, but it is. What do I mean? We're of his seed. We're the results. We're the fruit of Calvary. The fruit of what Christ did in that middle tree is the congregation here in Armagh. That's the once for all atonement. So much we could say, but let's look at the next point we've given. Let's look at the next point. It's not only the once for all atonement, this object lesson, but it's also once for all atonement, but there is this ongoing activity. Ongoing activity. You see in verse 35 of chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 35 says, when he wore this robe with the hem, when he goeth into the holy place to minister. Now, that's not talking about the inner room. This is Exodus 28, 35. In other words, he was wearing these robes. Remember, the people still couldn't see him, but they could hear the bells. What's he in there to do? What's he in there to do? Well, remember we showed you, not sure if this is still on, but they couldn't see this. The whole thing represents heaven. What did he go in there to do? Well, he went in to offer incense, which is prayer. He went in to fill these lamps. Let me show you what I mean. They couldn't see, all right? But they knew that their high priest had disappeared into a building. It represented heaven. In other words, picture a child in those days. Say, Daddy, Mommy, what's that man with those strange clothes doing going into this building? He's disappeared. What's he doing in there? And they could say, well, son, daughter, he's offering incense. What's incense? And if there were a true believer among Israel, they could say, well, that's a symbol of prayer. And that high priest, he's able to go to God's throne. And he's able to talk to God. And he's taking our problems and our sorrows and our needs. And he is taking those and he's bringing them in before God. Listen to the bells. He's praying for us twice a day after the lamb was sacrificed. He would end to pray. What's the lesson for us tonight? Listen to the bells. Now, I know you're not literally hear them, but when you're in trouble, just stop and say, Holy Spirit, let me hear the bells ringing. Because my Saviour in heaven at this moment is praying for me. He's praying for me that my faith will not fail. He's praying for me that the evil one will not have me, to keep me from sin. He's praying for me. He's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. That's what Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 4, if you go on, you have to be compassionate. He's touched with a fellow feeling. He understands. You say, I went through a trial and it's so personal, so terrible, I can't tell anybody. And I just feel I've so many doubts. And I just don't feel what I ought to be as a Christian. Sometimes but I'm not. And you start looking inward. Well, listen, tell the Lord about it. He knows anyway. He's feeling for you. And he'll pray for you. He's able to succor. And again, now I don't for time. But I'm pretty sure I've given it to the notes. Let me just double check here. The ongoing, no I didn't actually. That ongoing activity, if you look chapter 1, there's an amazing passage. Luke chapter 1 verse 10. If you have time to turn to it. This is in the New Testament that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he was a priest, he was a helper. He wasn't the high priest, but the other priest helped the high priest. So Zacharias is in the temple, he's in that holy place. Alright, the people can't see him. Luke chapter 1, verse 10. So Zacharias has gone in to minister, to go, to offer the incense. And in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, can you see that picture? There were people that had gone up to worship at the temple because they have a need, because they have a problem. And they go up, but they can't get into where God is. They can't go into what pictures heaven. Ah, but the priest was inside, and at that, those two times during the day, and as he offered incense, they were praying outside. You see, when we pray here on earth, our prayers are weak. Do you ever wish you could pray like somebody else and be fluent in prayer the way they are? Now, it's good to grow in prayer, of course it is. But listen, it needs to be emphasized again and again. God doesn't hear us because of our eloquence. God doesn't hear us because of our eloquence. He doesn't hear us because of our emotion. He hears our prayers because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. You see, our high priest is in heaven tonight. Remember the people outside, the priest inside, pray. When you pray our weak prayers, even when we don't know what we're saying or what to say, our high priest, if he gave you the text, Revelation 5 and 9, the prayers of saints, and you go to Revelation 8 and 3, the incense of Christ. You see, he takes our weak incense, our weak prayers, and he puts all the efficacy, all the value of his prayers to our weak prayers. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not to be an empty formula. What we're saying is, for things conformable to his glory and his will, and in his name, we're saying we have no right to be heard by how we frame our words, because of how we've lived this week. Lord, I'm coming tonight, but I lived a very good life this week. Oh, none of us would ever fall into pride at that, I trust. No. Every time we come, Lord, we're unworthy. But oh, look at thy beloved Son. He's praying for me. Take my weak petitions before the throne. You know something else he did, and I'll just mention it to you. You see, when he went in every day, the high priest in here, and he had helpers, you know what he also did? I'll just take this back a moment. I said Armagh Free Presbyterian Church is here, so it is. This was called a lampstand. There's no natural light in there. And there were seven little oil lamps filled with olive oil, very like paraffin, and little wicks, and they were burning. And Revelation chapter 1 tells us clearly the seven churches, they're the lamps, the golden candlestick. Christ is the lampstand, if you like. And the little lamps are individual churches and Christians witnessing. You know what the high priest did twice a day when he went into that room? He not only prayed for the people, but he took the holy oil, the olive oil, and he filled each lamp. Almost feel like getting you to sing it. Give me oil in my lamp, keep it. You know that? Sometimes you smile at children's chorus and say, oh, I've grown beyond that. No, I'm in my second childhood. I love the children's choruses. They're full of such truth. That's such a great, tremendous truth. Give me oil in my lamp. Because that's what our high priest does. He fills us with his spirit. We can't shine in our own strength. We can't witness in our own strength. It must be in the power of the Spirit. But you see, we can come and cry out, oh, my Savior, fill me today. Control me. You see, the idea is of the fuel, of the ability, of the power. It's not enough. So we're the witness of the world. We need the oil. And by the way, I don't go down this, but it's a wonderful study, the wick and lamps. That's what we had in New Guinea. We didn't have electric. We used a little paraffin, kerosene, and thanks God. And if they ran out of oil and the wick would smoulder, it stank. It was an awful stink. That's why you knew, oh, I need to fill it with oil. You see, we can't witness on our own. will be off-putting. Be off-putting. No, we need to fill this. Oh, that's why we need to come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. Why? Remember, on the first day of the week, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came. One of the reasons we come, of course, to praise God, but it is, Lord, I need to get up to God's house today because, Lord, I need to know your will and filling for this week. To witness for you, to be the husband I ought to be, the wife I ought to be, the child, the worker, whatever. You see, read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. It's for every area of life. So, the ongoing activity of Christ, he's praying for us. He's empowering us. Make sure you come and listen to those bells. There's a story in the 1800s. A young man went to one of the big cities and his mother told him, always go to church. He stopped going and he was out riding with some friends. And suddenly he said to them, I'm going back. Why? The church bells of the city are getting less and softer and softer. And if they go any further, I'll not hear them anymore. That's why we need to be in God's house. We bells ring at 5 to 9 every Sunday because our house backs on the church fire, if you know it in Moira. So 5 to 9 the man rings the bell. I said to the caretaker, you can walk around it. It's a public, you know, with food. I said, did anybody ever get at you about ringing those bells? I said, if they get at me, I'll ring them harder. Well, anyway. Oh, listen for the bells. Come to God's house and say, let me see my high priest. One more. The ongoing the overriding aim of believers. We need to turn to Psalm 133. Now, this may not be as evident right away, but I assure you it is. This is a great unity psalm. Psalm 133. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts, and it depends, well, it's all King James, I trust, but which edition or printers, there's a little note in my Bible, the skirts here, or hem. Or hem. Same word. Remember Saul, David cut off his skirt. What it meant was the hem of his garment. In other words, when the high priest was consecrated as a priest, they poured holy oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, and there was so much poured upon him, it went right, that was the first time he wore the garments, by the way, it went right down to the very hem, the Holy Spirit. Now, say where did I get our study? Well, Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian, and who might argue with him? He said that this hem of Aaron's garment represents the church as manifest. In other words, he said it's obvious. Now we're thinking of the hem as a picture of believers. You see, we're united to Christ. We don't go out to witness on our own. We can't produce fruit on our own. We're in Christ. That's what salvation is. We're in him. We're part of his body. And we're thinking now, when you think of his once for all atonement for you, and how his ongoing activity, praying for you, seeking to fill you, so you'll live a Christian life. Listen, he goes with you when you witness. And how do we do it? The Holy Spirit. That's what the oil coming upon us. Think of these colours of the pomegranates. Blue, believers are a heavenly people. All right? But what about the purple? Ah, we are a royal people, kings and priests unto God. Did you notice the colour there in Exodus 28, scarlet? We're a persecuted people. Church of God's been persecuted. The world doesn't like us. Some Christians are being persecuted around the world at this time. But we are to take our tongue, as it were, and the little bells. Church of Thessalonica. It says, Paul wrote to them, it says, from you, their congregation, sounded out the word of the Lord. And from Armagh Free Presbyterian Church, from the preaching in the pulpit by your minister and others that come, from the children's meeting, from the individual witness, from every tract given out, what are you doing? You're ringing the bell. But you need the Holy Spirit upon you to do it. You're ringing the bell. Oh, but you need fruit. Well, you could go on speaking about fruit for ages now, but it talks in the Bible about the fruit of the Spirit. We need to display that fruit. It's singular fruit, but there's different aspects. Love, joy, peace, love. You know them, I'm sure. Galatians. The fruit of righteousness. We're to produce fruit. That's the graces of the Spirit in our life. So what others will say, what's different about those people who go to that church? There's something different about them. Hey, you sometimes you're rude to them and yet they still smile at you and tell you they're praying for you. And you go, what? You know, there's something about them. When they go through trials, they seem to take it and are still trusting in the Savior. It's our life. The fruit is the outward. Ah, but you need the tongue as well to give the gospel, to give the message. Life, lip. Our walk, our talk. That's what this represents. We're to be witnesses for him. The fruit, it talks in the Bible about believers who were the first fruits of them in Acacia. In other words, they were the first saved ones. And what Paul is saying, you have a little group of saved people now, I expect more to be saved. You're to bring in more. And that's why the church exists, to get the gospel, to get the gospel out. And of course, the main thing is to keep remembering the once for all atonement. When you think of the bells, and you think of the pomegranates, you think of this hymn, remember Christ died once for all for you. And every day think of how your salvation is complete. And you can't keep it. Don't ever fall into the trap of questioning yourself and really say, well, I really believed hard. Many believers gone through this. Did I really believe enough? Listen, the weakest faith saves. The very weakest faith. It's not about us, it's about him. Him. He said, all that come to him, he'll not cast aside. It's him. Keep looking to your high priest. When you need forgiveness and you fail, look to your high priest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hebrews 7:25, God is able to save to the uttermost all that come by Christ. Seeing Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. That word to the uttermost means completely, forever. He's able to save. Oh, see, these studies of the high priest ought to motivate us as we think of what he's done for us and what he's doing for us. It ought to motivate us to witness for him, to witness for him. And we ought to witness him. We ought to ask the Lord to give opportunities. I was just speaking to my wife, it just comes to mind today. She went up to Belfast in her own in the bus, and my wife talks to everybody. When we go up Moira Street, it takes us ages to get home. I do some talking myself, actually. But she told me, in Belfast, if you know Belfast, and you've been in it recently, or yeah, if you put it this way, if you haven't been in it for a while, you'll be shocked at the drug addicts lying in the street. Tell you what parts if you don't know Belfast. And I'm not talking about away in a wee back street somewhere. Is it pre-market called? You were in that area, some of you might know it. They're there in the street for the last years. And there's one man there lying, my wife said something, some passers by, and the man said, oh yeah, there's a group gives out sleeping bags or something. My wife made a comment, began to talk for a while. The older man, my wife was talking to him, she said. And then she says, can I give you a tract? Oh no, no, I don't want a tract. No, I don't accept those. Where I came from, up in County London there, I met a lot of these good living people, and I found most of them be a bunch of crooks, the whole lot of them, telling me they need to be saved and all this. That. Well, my wife, she said, could you give me a few minutes to tell you a story? And it was about me. When I was in Moneyslane, there was an 89-year-old man who lived in Canada. He came home, he never married, he lived over there, came home, lived with his sister, who was a godly lady in the church, and her nephew. He was about 65 or so at that time. They were both in the church. I remember different people went out to Joe, and I went out different times. He had bad legs, couldn't get out. And I remember different times people had talked to him, and I had. And he'd always bring up, but I've always went to church. Why, when I was in Canada, I very rarely missed church, and I'd say my prayers every night. And I've always lived a good life. And he'd start asking me, what do you think of question such and such in the Shorter Catechism? You're going, oh, hope we get that one right. Oh, and you know, very nice man. And when you started to talk to him, yes, but do you know Christ personally? He said, listen, When we worked on the railways, there was a man who used to come and tell us we needed to be saved. We needed to be born again. We nicknamed him the preacher boy. And we called him stealing out of the men's pockets. I would never do a thing like that. And remember the day I was reading a book and I just went around, and there was one thing I said. I was just reading, you probably know what the Roman road. Now, when you witness, it's not a set A, B, C, D, I trust you know that. But that day of reading this, I'm going to do that. And I remember going around and chatted for a while, and I said, Joe, before I go, would you give me just a couple of minutes of your attention? Just want to read four verses. Joe, Romans 3:23, all of sin can come short of glory of God. Joe, that's me. That's that preacher of all you keep telling me about, and that's you. That's you. We're all going to give an account. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then, you know, if we're not saved, well, it's eternal death. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And then I said the verse, I came to the Lord through Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Joe, you told me how you used to pray, but if you actually come as a sinner and acknowledge that you're a sinner. We didn't say much, but I just said, look, if you need me to come back any time, just send word. Saturday, that was a Thursday, Saturday morning, his nephew had walked away out from the lift, he lived away lame, and talking now the ladies. Early 90s it would have been. And he walked away out to a phone somewhere, and he says, Uncle Joe wants to see you. Remember him lying in bed? He said, Mr. Johnson, can you read those verses again? And he prayed, and he called his nephew up. I'll never forget it, but says, Kennedy, every night before I went to bed, I asked the Lord to forgive my sins and take me to heaven. I went, oh. But this morning it's different, because I've come as a sinner, and he saved me. Oh, he might have said the word of sin, but you see, there was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't anything I said. I have tried different times. It was just the scriptures, the Holy Spirit. It was different when he came this time. And he lived for about 6 months and told people how he had come to Christ and witnessed, and there was... And his funeral was so good to be able to do a funeral of someone that come to know Christ. What did he find? He discovered that he was a sinner, that God was holy. And it's no matter how he felt sorry for his sins, I'll never take away sin. I remember once, and with this I will finish, we were in New Guinea, another missionary, a different missionary, but we were actually just met him, I didn't know the man, but there was unsaved men we were witnessing to. And as a man walked away, shared after him, just remember, if you ever feel sorry for your sin, just tell God you're sorry and he'll take you to heaven. I went, oh no. Because that's not the gospel. Do you not think there's very sincere people in Ulster tonight who will try and think over, oh, they did this and did that? But they've never realized what it means to be a sinner. There's nothing saying or sorry. Now, of course, there's to be repentance. I'm sure you don't misunderstand me, but it's understanding what happened with our high priest. That's why it's good news. Christ, never forget, Christ rang the bells, as it were, as he had finished the work of our salvation. Thank you for listening.
Sang about the bells just as we close, so too.